Before we look at today's message in Philippians, I want to share with you a true story of a composer who put out a lovely song in the early 1960s. With many songs, we keep replaying them over and over. We even memorize the words. At some point, we often ask ourselves, what do these words mean? Or what are they supposed to show me? The song is Sound of Silence, put out by Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel. This story focuses on a part of Art's life that is expressed in the first line, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." Art enrolled in Columbia University and met a student from Buffalo named Sandy Greenberg. Because they shared a passion for literature and music, Art and Sandy became roommates and best friends, promising to be there for each other no matter what. Soon after starting college, Sandy received a devastating news. Because of severe glaucoma, he would soon be completely blind. Sandy became depressed, gave up his dream of becoming a lawyer, and moved back to Buffalo to his financially struggling family. He cut off contacts with everyone, including his old friends. Suddenly, to Sandy's shock, his buddy Art showed up at the front door, unannounced. Art was not going to allow his friend to give up on life. He convinced Sandy to give college another go and promised that he would be right by his side constantly. He faithfully escorted Sandy around campus and served as his eyes. Art started to call himself Darkness to demonstrate his empathy with his friend. One day, Art was guiding Sandy through crowded Grand Central Station when suddenly he had to go, leaving his friend alone and petrified. Sandy stumbled, bumped into people, fell, and wandered around for a couple of hellish hours. Sandy finally got to the right train, and after exiting, he bumped into someone who quickly apologized, and Sandy immediately recognized Art's voice. Art, his trusty friend, had followed him the whole way home. Making sure he was safe and giving him the priceless gift of independence. Sandy later said, "That moment was the spark that caused me to live a completely different life, without fear, without doubt. For that, I am tremendously grateful to my friend." Now we see the importance and meaning of the song's first line, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." In this story, we see that through Art's loving kindness, Sandy could truly desire to live a life with hope. What about our lives? Can we live a life without fear and doubt? Is that even possible? Well, let's look at Philippians 1:19-26, where Paul gives us the answers to these provoking questions. Paul says in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." The words "for I know that this" refers back to verses 12 to 18, which talk about the circumstances, that is, his imprisonment and other believers that were challenging Paul. These verses have been covered in Roland's previous message, but we will briefly cover them again as a reminder. The first point we'll look at is to live is Christ. First, regarding Paul's circumstances, we see that even though he was imprisoned, and there were other believers who were purposely seeking to cause him additional distress, Paul focused on what God was doing. We see in Acts 28:16-31, that Paul preached to the imperial guards and everyone else as he was chained to a guard 24/7 under house arrest for 2 long years. During the same time, this encouraged other believers to speak the word of God without fear. Paul was more concerned that Jesus Christ was being proclaimed than with people seeking to cause him distress. Paul rejoiced because God was always at work, handling his circumstances to the glory of God. No doubt this truth, very personal to Paul, echoed in his heart as he sat in prison, counting the cost of following Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. Secondly, in Paul's deliverance, Paul states that he knew and rejoiced for 2 reasons. 1, through the prayers of the believers in Philippi, and 2, through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that he would be delivered from his circumstances. Paul was not guessing that he would be delivered. He knew, he was certain, he had absolute confidence that he would be saved from his circumstances. What exactly was Paul expecting to be delivered or saved from? He was not being delivered from consequences of his imprisonment, because in verse 20 he states that death was a real possibility. Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Also, his deliverance was not talking about his spiritual conviction, which happened 25 years earlier on the road to Damascus. And you can read about that for yourselves in Acts chapter 9. The deliverance Paul was speaking about was that he did not want his imprisonment to bring any shame on Jesus Christ because of his own weakness, desire, or temptation. He wanted to exalt Jesus Christ in all that he did, whether it was by life or death. That is why it was important to Paul to know that the Philippian believers were praying for him. In his letter, he eagerly expressed the effect of their prayers on him through the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:7-8 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul desired for them to pray for him in the same way. We can often think that Paul would not yield to any temptation and would never shy away from declaring God's word, but the truth is that Paul was no different from you or me. He knew he could not do it on his own. So he greatly desired for people to pray for him. His desire for prayers was evident in other letters he wrote from prison in the same year. These are found in Ephesians 6:18-20. "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And we read again in Colossians chapter 4, 3 and 4, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Paul's letters cannot stress enough the importance of us praying for one another. This includes praying for those you may think are strong and don't need it. They often need it more because we are all in a spiritual battle. These battles are not even won by our strength or personality, but won by God working through the individual. That now brings us to the second reason Paul knew he would be delivered from his circumstances. Paul was also depending on the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ for deliverance. God is so gracious. He does not leave us alone. He has provided for us in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is our creator and is intimately involved in our lives as our loving heavenly Father. Paul is speaking here of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and emphasizes the relationship of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ. In John 14, 16 and 17, and John 16, 7, Jesus told his disciples that he would send another helper, the Spirit of Truth, who would abide in them forever and would glorify Jesus and guide them into all truth. The Holy Spirit continues the same ministry in believers today. He is still the one who teaches all believers about all things needed, which you can read in 1 John 2:27. Whether we proclaim or hear the truth, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and applies it to our lives, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as you read in John 16:8-11. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says, it tells us that the gifts, the ministries, and the effects of these things given to us by God are for the good of the whole body, that is Christ's church, Waverly included. Paul did not underestimate the importance of the Spirit of Jesus Christ at work in his circumstances, and neither should we. He was confident that he could trust the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work in him, and so should we. This confidence gave Paul an earnest expectation and hope for the future as he responded in his situation. This third point of Paul's expectation and hope is shown in verse 20, which says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. Here we have a picture of Paul eagerly longing for something that was coming. The addition of hope helps to strengthen the idea that he had a confident expectation of something that would happen in the future. As Paul handled his circumstances and considered the future, He was expecting and hoping that through the prayers of the saints and the work of the Holy Spirit, he would be delivered from bringing any shame on the name of Christ. The shame that Paul speaks of refers to disgrace or dishonor that might come if he responded in a less than godly manner. Even Jesus endured the shame of the cross in order to accomplish God's will and reap the joy from its results. Paul was willing to do the same in his circumstances, even to the point of death. Paul worked hard to maintain a conscience blameless before God and man, shown in Acts 24:16. And fourth, Paul's courage to exalt Christ is shown in the last part of verse 20. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wanted to be bold and courageous in all he did, even if that meant his death. That is quite an example for us to follow in our own lives. Too often we find ourselves more concerned about what people might think of us than what God thinks. We are more concerned about the scorn of people than we are the judgment of God. May that not be in us. Paul gives his philosophy or purpose in life in the first part of verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. Here we come back to what I asked you in my introduction. What is your life all about? Do fear and doubt control your life? Many of us go through life never giving second thought to these questions. Paul's statement not only defines his life, but also the lives of every Christian, what it should be about. For the believer in Christ, life should be in Christ. Paul found that Christ satisfied him in every respect. That should be true in every believer as we grow in our relationship with him. In Jesus Christ, there is complete security because his love is beyond what can be imagined, and nothing is able to keep him from carrying out his promises. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That is exactly what Jesus did for us. Romans 8 states, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love for us will never diminish toward us for two reasons. First, Jesus' character never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And second, Jesus loved us while we were still sinners and therefore his enemies, as noted in Romans 8:6-8. Scott Harris gave a thoughtful insight when he said, Paul clearly understood the purpose of his life, and it gave him the confidence to live it to its fullest potential. The same can be true for each of us here if we will follow Paul's example. Now we come to our second main point. To die is gain. Verses 21 to 24 tells us, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. The beauty of these verses is that Paul provides a glimpse into the struggle between his own flesh and spirit as he wrestled with the majesty of heaven compared to this fallen world. He longed to spend eternity with Jesus. Yet, despite the glory heaven promised, Paul understood that his obedience to God's word and will was more important than his personal desire. His life had not yet been fulfilled, so it was for the benefit of others that he remain on this earth to preach to the lost and disciple new believers. Paul was not afraid of death because it no longer had the victory. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:54-58, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Jesus Christ had conquered death and promised his followers eternal life in heaven. The sting of death, which is sin, had also been conquered. And Paul knew he could stand before God because Jesus' death had paid the price for sin, for himself, and for all believers. His focus was not on death, but on hope. My third and closing point is, to me is hope. Found in verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Sometimes the smallest words have the biggest impact. This is true of the word me. Paul's lifestyle showed his belief, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was true for him and for believers who have committed their lives to Christ. Earlier, we looked at Paul's expectation and hope in life. Have you thought about the expectation and hope in your life? Is it your expectation? Is it focused completely on your personal desires? Does God even come into your picture of hope? Psalm 11 tells us there is a God in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple, where though he is out of our sight, we are not out of his. He knows every person's character. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the children of man. He not only sees them, He sees through them, knowing what they say, do, and think. For the Lord is righteous. The upright shall behold his face. Many people cannot and will not say, "For to me to live is Christ." For the unbeliever, no suffering on this earth can compare to the wrath of God poured out on those who refuse to repent of their sin and come to Christ. Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What about you? Are you the me who will say, "For to me to live is Christ,